When you think of the word harvest, you think of the word harvest, what do you think of? Well, generally, when I think of harvest, one of the things that I think of is I think of farmers. You know, farmers work hour after hour after hour. They get up at an ungodly time in the morning, like 4 o'clock in the morning, and work sometimes till late at night. They are out there plowing and planting and watering and pulling weeds, and there's all for one purpose, one goal in mind, and that's the harvest. And really, to the farmer, the harvest is everything. Without a harvest, the farmer can starve. I mean, his life, his family, the farm itself depends on the fact of getting a harvest. And that's so important to a farmer. In Israel, the harvest time was very, very important. And in fact, harvest time had the potential of being the most joyful time of the year in Israel. And we read about the joy in Scripture, the joy of the harvest. In Psalm 126, we read these words, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting." That's at the harvest. "He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." That's at the harvest. Harvest was a time of joy when God would bless his people, when God would bless them with an abundant, a plentiful harvest. There was great joy. There's joy in the harvest. Now, our text this morning, we're going to be looking down in chapter 9, verses 35 through verse 38. And it speaks of a harvest here. It's a different kind of harvest, a different kind of harvest field. You see, folks, God has a harvest field. And God has a harvest that needs to be harvested. Amen. He needs to be harvested. And he's looking, even today, he's looking for workers to work in his harvest field. Now, look with me at verse 35. We're going to read 35 through 38. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is indeed plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers, workers, into his harvest." And again, here we read of a harvest. It's God's harvest. It's God's harvest field. And God is looking for workers. And again, he's looking here today, I think. He's looking down here, faith by faith. He's looking for workers in his harvest field. And if you and I are going to be workers in his harvest field, there are four requirements or four necessities to be workers in God's harvest field. I'm going to share those with you this morning. First of all, if we're going to be workers in God's harvest field, we need to see people as Jesus does. We need to see people as Jesus does. Now, before I get into that, you know, it's possible for two people to look at the same thing and see something totally different. I read a Peanuts cartoon. That was my favorite cartoon. You know, and now it's not around too much anymore. You can find it. But I loved Charlie Brown and Peanuts cartoon. Well, in one of the Peanuts cartoons, it shows Lucy, Lioness, and Charlie Brown, and they're laying on their back on a summer afternoon. They're looking up at the clouds. And Lucy says, you can see a lot of different things in the clouds. And then she turns to her two companions and she says, Linus, what do you see in the clouds? And Linus says, well, those clouds over there remind me of the map of Belize, a small island in the Caribbean. And those clouds over there remind me of Thomas Aikens, the famous sculptor and painter. And those clouds over there, they remind me of the stoning of Stephen. Why, I can see the Apostle Paul standing right there. And Lucy says, wow, that's amazing. That's really good. What do you see, Charlie Brown? Clearing his throat, he says, well, I was going to say I saw a ducky and a horsey, but I changed my mind. You know, it's possible for two people to look at the same thing and see something totally different. And I think of, what do I see when I see people? What do you see? You know, I like to watch people. I'm a people watcher. And my wife sometimes drags me I go with my wife sometime to the mall. And both of us are not shoppers. I have to say that. She doesn't like to shop too much either, but I hate shopping. I hate shopping. So we go to the mall and I'll say, well, Linda, you shop and I'm going to sit out here in the mall. I just go out. You know, they don't even have chairs for guys to sit in most of the stores. You know, that's terrible. But out in the mall, there's chairs. And I go out in the mall and I watch people. I like to just watch them. And what do I see? I see fat people. I see thin people. I see tall people. I see short people. I see people that are good looking. And I see people that look like they just crawled out from underneath a rock. I see people with nice clothes, some with dirty clothes, some with shabby clothes, some not enough clothes. Some wear designer jeans. Some wear holy jeans. Some wear designer jeans that are holy. I see people that have long hair, short hair, no hair, purple hair. Do you see him? Blue hair. I saw blue hair the other day. Blue hair. Fire engine red hair. I see all kinds of people. All kinds. People with tattoos all over their body. People that have piercings in places I didn't even know there were places. I see people of all different races, red, yellow, black, white. You know, all kinds of, from different countries, you can tell by their garb. Everybody's different. I like to people watch. But what do you see? What do you see when you look at people? What did Jesus see when he looked at people? See, in verse 36, you know what Jesus is doing? He's people watching. He's looking at people. It says those words, seeing the people. Seeing the people. And I had to, what does Jesus see? You know, Jesus, when he looked at people, didn't see the superficial outward expression, outward person. He didn't see only that they were short and tall, fat or thin. He didn't see just the color of their hair. He didn't see what kind of clothes they were wearing, whether they were wearing nice clothes or sweats. Jesus looked beyond the external to the internal. He looked down to the heart. He looked down at the heart of people. You know, man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. God looks deeper. And that's what Jesus did. He looked deeper here. And what did he see? He saw, first of all, when he looked out over that crowd, he saw their value. He saw individuals as valuable, invaluable to God. He saw them as people with an eternal soul. a part of these people was going to live forever someplace. And Jesus saw that. They were precious. Every one of them. I don't care what kind of clothes they had. I don't care what they looked like. Every one of them was precious in his sight. And he saw not only their value, he saw their need. He saw them as distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Or some of the other translations put it, he saw them as harassed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Or worried and helpless. The Message version puts it, he saw them as so confused, so aimless. He says they were like sheep without a shepherd. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says this about those words. He says, sheep without a shepherd points to people who are in great danger and without the resources to escape from it. The imagery is that of a shepherdless sheep, sheep wounded and torn either by hostile animals or by thorn bushes and the like, and then prostrate and helpless. End of quote. Folks, sheep without a shepherd are lost. They are helpless and hopeless. They are exposed. They are vulnerable. They're anxious. They're dying. I read about sheep and shepherds, and what I read said that a sheep without a shepherd will not live very long at all. Without a shepherd, the sheep will die very quickly. They need a shepherd. And yet Jesus looked down and said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're dying. These valuable people, these people with an eternal soul, and they're lost, they're aimless, they're helpless and hopeless. And so what was his response? Do you see it there? Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for them. Again, I love the Message version. It says it broke his heart. Seeing the people, it broke his heart. This word for compassion is not just cold sympathy. It is divine empathy. It is divine compassion. This word is used in the Gospels only to refer to Jesus Christ, and in his parables to refer to God. It's a divine compassion. It's a compassion. It means to stir in the innermost parts. When he saw people, when he was people watching, it stirred him in the inside with compassion as he looked on these people. This is the word for compassion that's used when, remember when the leper came to Jesus and he came down and he knelt before Jesus, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And the Bible says, Jesus went over and it says, he was moved with compassion and he reached out and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. That's the word. He felt compassion for people. He was moved with compassion. Does the name William Booth mean anything to you? You know, some of you know about William Booth. He's the founder of the Salvation Army. I read the story about how the Salvation Army got started. You know how it got started? One night, William Booth woke up in the middle of the night, and he got out of bed, and he took a walk in the streets of London. In the middle of the night, he went through the slums of London in the middle of the night. It's pouring down raining. And there were the derelicts, the bums, and the prostitutes. with rain just coming down upon him. There's the derelicts laying in the street and the prostitutes and rain coming down upon him. And you know what, folks? It broke his heart. He went home that night and he came walking in and into the bedroom. And his wife said, "Where have you been?" And he said, "I've been to hell. I've been to hell." And because he was stirred, because he saw those people, not as just no goods, losers, bums, he saw those people the way Jesus saw them. He said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to see that they get a second chance. I'm going to see that they know about the love of God. And he started the Salvation Army, where thousands of people have come to know Jesus and have had their lives changed. How do you see people? How do you see the people that are different than you? The people that look strange, and do you look at them and just kind of turn away in disgust? Or do you see them the way Jesus sees them? How do we do that? How do we see them? How do we see somebody that's in sin? I mean, disgusting. Boy, those people, they have a different kind of lifestyle. They're disgusting. Or do we see them how Jesus sees them? That's a valuable person with an eternal soul. How do we see the abuser? Do we just get angry? I'll tell you, when I hear of abuse, I get angry. But how do we look at that abuser? They're lost. They're distressed, downcast. They're aimless. They're hopeless and helpless. They're dying. They're lost. They need to be saved. If we're going to be workers in God's harvest field, we need to see people the way He sees people. Valuable and precious. And in need of being saved. Secondly, if we're going to be workers in God's harvest field, not only do we need to see people as Jesus does, we need to see the potential as Jesus does. You see down in verse 37a, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful." The harvest is plentiful. Now, what harvest is he speaking of here? The harvest here is the harvest of souls. The harvest of souls. There are multitudes of people in the world that need Christ. Amen? Multitudes. There are billions of people out there that need Jesus. Billion. The harvest is plentiful. Not only are there billions of people that need Jesus, I'm going to say something, and I believe this. There are people out there that have been prepared to come to know Jesus. God has prepared them. And God's got to do that work, doesn't he? We can go out and try to harvest green fruit, and I'll tell you what, it's just not going to happen. But there is a harvest out there that God has prepared, and people that have been prepared that need to be harvested. The harvest is the harvest of souls. Now, where is the harvest? Where is the harvest? Folks, it's all around us. It's everywhere. The harvest is here. Now, recent statistics that show that in the United States, Christianity is on the decline. On the other hand, atheism and agnosticism on the rise. We see more and more non-Christian religions flourishing in our country. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam are all growing in our country. I heard some statistics this month on WCRF. There are now 1,200 mosques in the United States. Listen, over 900 of those 1,200 have been built since 9/11. The Muslim population in the United States has doubled since 9/11. Now, how do I view that? Can I be honest with you? We're in church, I gotta be honest. There have been times when I thought, go home. We don't need your false religion. We don't need more non-Christians coming into our country, taking over our country. Go home. Is that how God wants us to view people? I'll tell you, there are more and more non-Christians coming down. You know, people around the world hate us. That's true. But they all want to come here. They hate America, but they want to come here. They want to come and get an education. They want to come and live here. How should we view that? This is such an opportunity. Amen. Folks, we've got to see this. Where's the harvest? You don't have to go to a foreign land to be a foreign missionary anymore. You can be a foreign missionary right here in your neighborhood. Right here in the schools. Organizations like China Outreach Ministries. And there's other organizations like Bridges International. And other organizations are capitalizing on that. They just go, the mission field has come to us.
Amen.
So what do? There's a harvest out there to be harvested. You don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary or over to China to be a missionary. We can be missionaries right here. Where is the mission field? It's in your neighborhood.
Amen.
It's in your classroom at school. It's in your office or out in the shop where you work. There are people there that need Jesus. And there are people there that have been prepared by God. And they need somebody to harvest them. The harvest field is here. Well, when's the harvest? You know, there's a harvest time when you harvest stuff. When's the harvest? Harvest is now. Remember what Jesus told his disciples over in John 4 after he had spoken to the woman at the well? Remember what he said? They came back and he said, don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes off yourself. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white unto harvest. See, the harvest is now. This is God's harvest time. This is the age of grace. This is when we are to get out in the fields because there's potential out there of people coming to know Jesus. It's now. There comes a night when no man works. You know what? When the harvest is over, what has not been harvested is lost. Jeremiah, I've been reading through Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20, it says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Oh, folks, we don't want anybody to ever say that, do we? The summer has ended, harvest over, I'm not saved. The harvest is now. God wants us to be out in the harvest field. We need to see the potential and the necessity of the harvesting right now. The harvest is what? Plentiful. That's what God's word says. But there's a problem, isn't there? It leads to number 3. We got to see the problem as Jesus does. And the problem is not in the harvest. Nothing wrong with the harvest. The problem is there's not enough workers harvesting. The workers are what?
Few.
There's some out there. How many, Pastor? Few. There's a few. But Jesus believed that the results are proportionate to the means used. A few workers are not going to get the job done. We need more workers because God has a plan, see. And God's plan is to use people to harvest people. God could have done it himself. I wonder why he didn't. He certainly could do a much better job than we do. Thank you. Good amen. Somebody's awake out there. Good, good. He could have, or maybe he could have used angels. But he didn't. He chose to use people. He gave us the assignment, the responsibility, and privilege to harvest souls. By the way, if you're a Christian, you have been harvested to harvest. You have been harvested to harvest. That's God's plan. Now, I could ask, and we can't in this group, but I want you to think of this question. How did you come to Christ? How did you come to Christ? There was a survey done several years ago, and they asked people, a number of people, how did you come to Jesus? Let me give you statistics. 0.0001% came to Christ through TV or a crusade. 1 to 2% came to Christ through cold turkey evangelism. Somebody walked up to him on the street and shared Christ, and they accepted Christ. 1 to 2%. 2 to 4% came to Christ through some church program, like VBS, Vacation Bible School. 2 to 4%. 3 to 6% came to Christ because a Sunday school teacher shared Christ, and they came with a Sunday school teacher. 4 to 6% were walk-ins. I don't know, maybe you're here today and this is the first time you've ever been at Faith Bible Fellowship. You're a walk-in. 4 to 6% walked into a church, they heard the gospel and accepted Christ. 6 to 8% were led to Christ by a minister. 74%. 74% came to Christ when a friend or a relative shared Christ with them.
Amen.
74%. When a friend or a relative shared Jesus with them. Do you see that? That means, you know what? God has ordained for us to be participating in the harvest. Every one of us. Every one of us. And you know, the Bible never commands a non-Christian to come to church. Did you know that? Never commands a non-Christian to go to church. But he does command Christians to go out into the highways and byways. Into the hedges. And compel them. Come in. Come to Christ. Come to church. I read of another survey that was done that they interviewed supposedly 6 million people, which, well, if this is true, 6 million people that were non-churchgoers, and they asked them, what would it take to get you to church? Do you know what the number one answer was? If someone invited me. When was the last time I invited somebody to come to church? And yet there are people out there that possibly would come to God's house, come to under the preaching of the gospel and get saved if we just ask them. We have got to see the potential. Not only do we have to see people as Jesus saw them, but we've got to see the potential. The harvest is indeed plentiful. But we need to see also the problem. The problem is there's not enough workers. And God needs you and me to work in his harvest field. We need to participate or the job's not going to get done. Now, number four, we need to see people as Jesus saw people. We need to see the potential as Jesus saw the potential. We need to see the problem as Jesus saw the problem. We need to see the need for prayer as Jesus saw the need for prayer. He says here in verse 38, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The call, folks, is a call to pray. The call is a call to pray. Therefore points back to everything he just said. Because you see people the way Jesus sees people, because you are moved with the compassion of God that these are eternal souls perishing, going to go to hell unless somebody reaches them. You see that there's a great potential out there of people to come to Christ. And you see that God has called you to be a worker. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest. Pray. Pray. It's a call to prayer. To whom should we pray? To whom should we pray? And this is interesting. We should pray to the Lord of the harvest. What a name for God. God is the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest for several reasons. Because the harvest belongs to God. The harvest is God's harvest. The field is the harvest field is the world. It belongs to God too. He made it. The harvest is His because He created each and every soul. And He's the Lord of the harvest because He is sovereign over salvation of each and every individual who comes to Christ. Did you know that? This is important because it says in the Word of God, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God is the Lord of the harvest. And just as a farmer, you remember we've started a lot? To a farmer, the harvest is what? Everything. You know what? To God, the harvest is everything. It is everything. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He is not willing that any should be lost, but all should come to a knowledge of the truth. God, the harvest is everything to God. So when we pray about the harvest, we got His ear. He's listening when we pray. Now, what should we pray? This is interesting, isn't it? Because He doesn't say that we should pray even for the lost souls. Now, there's other portions of Scripture that tell us to pray for the lost. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, pray for all men, because God wants them to be saved. So you should pray for lost souls. Pray for your family members that are lost. Pray for your coworkers. Pray for your neighbors. Pray. We should pray. But it doesn't say that here. It doesn't say, pray for that person that needs to be saved. He says what? Pray the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers out into His harvest field. Now this is interesting. That word send out, it's the word that's used when Jesus casts out demons. It means to throw them out. When Jesus cast out a demon, He just throw them out. Drive them out. Lord, throw out Christians into your harvest field. Drive them out there, Lord. Throw them out. Lord, throw out Christians. We're to pray that He would bring out workers into the harvest field. Now, I want to warn you. That's a dangerous prayer. There's danger when you pray that. I thought it was interesting too. Let me just say this. That He didn't say, look guys, there's a great harvest out there. Go harvest them. He didn't say that, did He? He said, pray. I'll tell you, you go out in the harvest field and try to harvest without prayer, and you're not going to see anything happen. You're just going to get frustrated, and you're going to quit. Got to pray. But he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would throw out workers, send out workers. And folks, that's dangerous. Why? Listen to this. You can pray for people to come to know Jesus. I pray for the people over in Pakistan, Lord. I pray for our missionary, Altaf Naseem. Lord, give him open doors for the gospel. I pray for this man but I'm not involved personally in that. I can pray for people to come to Christ and maybe not even get involved in doing. But you know what? If I pray, Lord, send somebody. Lord, send somebody to reach my neighbor. You know what happens? That's right. A lot of times they say, okay, go. And I think these disciples took Jesus seriously. They said, okay, Lord, we see them like you see them. We see the potential here. We see the problem. Lord, you got to, they're dying. They're lost, Lord. I pray, send out workers into your harvest field. Lord, you got to do it. And in chapter 10, verse 1, guess who he sends? He sends them. We're going to see that next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. It's a dangerous prayer. But we have to be willing to pray. If we're going to be laborers in God's harvest field, we need to see people the way Jesus sees them. Distressed, downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. We need to see the potential. It's a wonderful harvest field. We got a great harvest field in the United States right now, and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Wow! We need to see the problem. And usually the problem's me. I'm not out there. The laborers are few. God's looking for workers. And we need to see the need for prayer, and we need to be willing to pray. And I'm just going to ask you, will you do that? I'm not even going to ask you to go out and try to reach somebody. But will you this week, every day, say, Lord, thrust out, throw out, send out laborers into the harvest field. Reach them, Lord. Show me, help me to see them the way you do. Help me to see the potential. And Lord, send out laborers. Will you do that? I tell you, it's dangerous. Because he's going to, you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, I'll answer that prayer. Go. God's looking for laborers, looking for workers to work in his harvest field. And I'll tell you, you talk about the joy when the harvest comes. There's great joy when souls come to Christ. Lord, we just thank you for this portion of your scripture. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you have given us the responsibility. You have given us the call. You have given us the great privilege to be your workers in your harvest field. And Lord, we pray even right now, Lord, send out laborers into your harvest field. It's your field, Lord. These souls, you made them, Lord. And God, I know that you want many of those souls. You prepared many of those souls to be saved. Help us to see this, Lord. And help us to be obedient. Lord, and then the joy of the harvest will flood our soul. Lord, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.